Jesus Christ, King of endless glory.
The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. Jesus said to the Pharisees, I am going away, and you will look for me, but you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, he's not going to kill himself, is he? Because he said, where I am going, you cannot come. He said to them, you belong to what is below. I belong to what is above. You belong to this world, but I do not belong to this world. That is why I told you, you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, what I told you from the beginning. I have much to say about you in condemnation. But the one who sent me is true, and what I have heard from him, I tell the world. They didn't realize that he was speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will realize that I am, and that I do nothing on my own, but I say only what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, because I always do what is pleasing to him. Because he spoke this way, many came to believe in him. The Gospel of the Lord. It's always very important for us to focus on God's penances, because they're always medicinal. We focus in December on Zechariah's silence. We don't focus enough on how the Jews needed to drink the gold dust after they had melted down the golden calf. God always gives his penances for a particular reason, to be able to bring about a healing of the mind, healing of the heart, healing of the soul, healing of the body. Today we see perhaps his most famous medicinal penance of all. When the Jews were groaning in the desert, complaining, not being grateful for the manna that God was raining down each morning, for the quail that he was sending down in abundance each night, for the water that came even from the rock, rather than saying thank you for making sure that we don't die out here in the desert, they began to complain about the food and call it wretched, accursed, as if it were coming from below rather than from above. Have you brought us out here, the familiar refrain, to die in the desert? No, that wasn't why God was feeding them every day. He was precisely preventing them from starving in the desert. But God, to help them recognize just what a sin their complaining against God was, sent among them seraph serpents that bit them, poisoning them with the venom, such that they were dying. And they cried out to Moses for help. They recognized exactly what the sin of complaining was. It was mortal. It wasn't just a light thing to be forgiven. It was existentially contrary to God and his generosity. Was taking God's blessings and treating them as curses, as if God didn't love. So God sent these seraph serpents. Why? There was a retrospective and a prospective aspect to it. First, the retrospective. brought them all the way back to the Garden of Eden, to when, distrusting God again and not being grateful for the fruit of the tree of life, sought in their interior complaint to go along with the devil and try to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That the devil had seduced them to distrust and complain against God, and to get them to sin after that distrust and complaint even more severely. To focus on a serpent, period, was to remind them of the original sin, to remind them of the devil, to remind them of how they had cooperated with the devil who was slithering among them, not in the Garden of Eden, but in the desert. The second aspect was prospective. It was pointing ahead to what God Himself wanted to do. When they looked at that bronze serpent mounted on a pole, they didn't quite know why bronze, why mounted. But as soon as they laid their eyes on it, they were cured. And that was pointing to what Jesus Himself was describing in the Gospel, that eventually the Son of Man would be lifted up so that everyone would be able to see precisely their sin, their cooperation with the evil one, and looking at Him not merely with physical eyes but with faith, they would be able to have the venom of poison sucked out directly into His own wounds. Jesus, in His conversation with Nicodemus in John 3, would be even more explicit than today. Today He said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will realize that I am, and that I do nothing on my own, but I do only what the Father has taught me. You would be able to see precisely in that death and resurrection God's presence. Jesus to Nicodemus said, when you lift, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in Him might have eternal life. God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in Him might not perish but might have eternal life. This is the sign of that love so much of God the Father for us, that Jesus would become like that serpent lifted up. St. Paul would write in the passage right after the passage we have on Ash Wednesday. No, sorry, it is in the passage that we have on Ash Wednesday. For he who knew no sin became sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. That Jesus became sin on the cross. He took upon all our sins. And when we look at the crucifix, we see not only our sins and what they did, but we see the incredible love of God who sucked out all that poison. But it's key for us to look at Jesus mounted on the pole with the eyes of faith. St. Paul did, and he calls us to do so. He recognizes that when we look at Jesus on the cross, lifted up, the Jews see nothing but scandal, that a Messiah, rather than kicking out the Romans, would be executed by them. The Greeks would only see a folly, that a man was so foolish that he would be publicly executed in the most painful way imaginable. When we looked at Jesus, we saw the power and the wisdom of God, God's incredible forbearance, and His power to take victory out of the greatest of all possible defeats. We see the wisdom that it's only by becoming so humble, it's only by becoming sin, that we would ever convert. One of the things I love the most about this church of St. Andrew, very early in the morning, is put in the spotlight up there on the crucifix. In some churches, you get the risen Jesus. Some churches, you get Christ the King looking up there, fully dressed, as if he's going to some type of banquet. Here we've got a real crucifix, and not a tiny one, a big one, so that even if we were four-fifths blind, we could still see Jesus up there, lifelike. We need regularly throughout Lent and throughout life to be able to look at the crucifix with faith. Crucifixes are all around us, but some of the times they are just part of the background. We need to look at this cross as our medicine all the time to see just what our sins do, our sins of complaining and every other sin, but also to see that love so much that he became sin, mounted on the pole to take away the poison of death. At Mass, we have a chance to go beyond just looking. Jesus' will is to assimilate us to himself on the cross, so that as we receive the body that was pinned to that timber and the blood that flowed from his five wounds in his head, we might become one with this sign and this signified. That we might take on ourselves Christ's own death so that we might enter fully into his life. This is what St. Paul said is the essence of this glance with faith. That we are crucified with Christ. And it's no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. This is what Lent prepares us for.